We're going to read God's word from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, just a few verses there, to get our timeline of what's going on. We'll begin our reading there in Mark 15 at verse 33. Let us consider again God's true word. Mark 15, 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. Now let's turn over to John. Chapter 19, John was still there in the neighborhood. He had been spoken to just a few verses above this, just a little above. And we're going to begin in John chapter 19 and verse 28, right after the Lord had spoken to Mary and to John. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 30. Let us pray together. We thank thee for the privilege, eternal God, to handle thy holy, eternal, infallible, inspired word. Oh God, we confess our utter unworthiness of thee, of all of thy goodness. But we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast chosen to lavish upon thy people so great salvation. We praise thee, Lord Jesus, for what thou hast suffered in our behalf. And oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that thou wilt come today and emblazon thy truth on every heart. And Lord, we do remember our brothers and sisters in Canada. Lord, have mercy upon thy people. Oh God, we have seen such terrible brutality upon peaceful demonstrators and the hypocrisy of their prime minister. And Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt lift up thyself in that nation. We pray, O God, that thou wilt deliver Canada from totalitarianism. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless a general strike there for the good of thy people, for the good of that nation. for the glory of thy name. Lord, fulfill thy word. Thy will be done on earth as it is being done right now in heaven. We pray in the almighty, majestic name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King over all the earth. Amen. Amen. Just as the gospel prophet Isaiah had foretold by the Holy Spirit, he declared that Christ would be silent during much of his cross sufferings. Have you ever noticed in Isaiah 53 that four times the prophet spoke of Christ's silence? And we know that during those 3 hours of darkness, he was silent. Isaiah 53 verse 7, the first one, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And number two, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Number three, he openeth not his mouth. And down in verse 9, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. What is being said? He offered no words, no craft, no pretense, no deceit, no subtlety, no words at all for 3 long hours of suffering. But at last, the end came. The victory was near. The finish line was in sight. So the mighty words came forth, one right after the other. In close succession, they tumbled forth. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. They were all in very rapid succession given those last four sayings of Christ. It was over. All his sufferings were complete. That day he entered again into paradise and into the Father's bosom. This morning, we especially consider these words, I thirst. In the original, it was one word, dipso. And they dipped a sponge in the vinegar and gave him to drink, and he received it. I want you to notice, first, his physical thirst. Second, his spiritual thirst. And third, his continual thirst. First of all, his physical thirst. It was getting toward evening, less than 3 hours till sundown. It had been a long, hurting day for our Lord Jesus. And the night before had been extremely painful as well. He had not had anything to eat or to drink since supper the evening before when they celebrated the Passover at sundown. So for nearly 21 hours, our dear Lord had no food or drink. Only sweating blood in the garden, being spat upon and slapped and bruised and scourged without mercy and left bleeding, pierced with thorns and pierced with nails, hanging naked during the hot morning sun for 3 hours, still bleeding. And he said of his experience in Psalm 22, describing it prophetically and with all infinite wisdom. He said, I am poured out like water. My heart is melted. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And then from the psalm where we sang, Psalm 69, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Reproach hath broken my heart. They gave me gall, and in my thirst, vinegar to drink. His tender nerves throughout his body, in excruciating pain, were crying out in starvation for moisture, for nourishment. Oh, how our Savior suffered for us. His thirst and his crying out for drink was some of his suffering for our sins. The sins of our tongues. How many sins of our tongues there are. The words of bitterness, the words of cursing and lying and filth. The sins of our appetite, our lust, which helped to bring Eve down at the fall. She saw the fruit, that it was good for food, and she desired it. And our gluttony, our lust, our overeating, our Savior died for the sins and suffered for the sins of our mouths. He thirsted in time that we might not have to suffer in eternity, crying out for just one drop of water to cool our tormented tongue. So I say that our Savior's thirst was first of all a physical thirst, but it was much more than that. It was also a spiritual thirst. He had just uttered the testimony of that spiritual thirst. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For three terrible hours, his father had been absent from him, had turned away from Jesus. He had left the Savior alone under the fierce fires of divine wrath, the scorching, vindictive justice of the holy law to feel the full fury of the infinite God. Our Savior's broken spirit literally dried his bones. Proverbs 17:22. This cry was so deeply spiritual. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Christ was yearning for communion with his Father again. His soul was panting for God, for the joy of him to return. Yet at the same moment, in the midst of that spiritual thirst, our Savior desired passionately to fulfill all the Word of God. Look at verse 28 there in John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing, he had full knowledge right then, in the midst of that awful suffering, that all things were now accomplished. It was just one thing. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Even with all the body and soul agony, Christ's mind was set on fulfilling all of God's holy word. It had been that way from early childhood. He passionately went about doing his Father's business, still concerned while passively suffering, to actively obey the Scriptures and thirsting to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. Therefore, he said, I thirst. That little bit of moisture put to his dry mouth and to his tongue that was cleaving to his jaws would help that final cry to be with a loud voice. It is finished, he said. His was a physical thirst and a spiritual thirst, but finally, it is a continual thirst. This is the second half of the message. Simply stated by Jesus in John 19, 28, I thirst. But it was said in the Greek present continual continuing tense. He said, in other words, I am thirsty. I am thirsting. Although Christ is no longer physically thirsting, he is always thirsting for communion with the Holy Trinity. He is always being satisfied with that sweet and holy fellowship, both now and forever. All of his thirsting relates to us, as I hope we see in the conclusion. But in this third point, notice how it particularly touches you and me. Christ could have relieved his own thirst, but no, he gave others the privilege to show to him a little touch of compassion right there at the end. He received of them the vinegar-filled sponge. But before, in Matthew 27 and verse 35, during the first hour of the crucifixion, he had refused that vinegar. Why? Because it would have dulled some of his nerves so that the pains would have been less severe and intense. No, he was not going to take it. He was going to experience all the pains and sufferings in our behalf to the infinite fullness in order to fully redeem us from them. But as verse 28 records, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he received it. He wouldn't have time to dull his nerves, but there was time to enable another very loud cry, an announcement. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Give me to drink." You ever read that chapter? John chapter 4? He said, "Give me to drink." Did you ever read that he got the drink there? He could get a drink of water. We don't read that in John chapter 4. When the disciples got back with the food, they asked Jesus to eat. And he didn't eat either. He said that his food or his satisfying nourishment was doing the will of him that sent him into the world. What did he mean? He meant that that poor woman and those many Samaritans that believed on him that day, those new creatures in Christ, that was his true nourishment. He fed on saving souls, redeeming lives from sin. He said, "My meat," or my food, "my nourishment, that which satisfies me, is to do the will of him that sent me." Having so thirsted on that cross, the prophet declared of Christ in Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." That little word, satisfied, a very short, little, beautiful Hebrew word, sabia. Christ is satisfied, meaning he is full of joy, success, and grace as he looks now on the multitudes that trust in him this day. All of the redeemed through all the ages, he looks and he is satisfied. That Hebrew word, sabia, often described being filled with and satisfied with water, with milk and honey, with bread and meat, with goodness and mercy and long life and all good things. And Jesus is satisfied as he looks upon what he has accomplished. Christ is fully satisfied with the joy of success that thirst and his great sacrifice have won for us. But he's still thirsting. He's still thirsting. For whatever and for wherever two or three of his children gather, he comes for fellowship. He's looking for it. He knocks on the heart door. He knocks on the church door. If the door is open, if he's wanted, if we invite him to come in, he wants to, and he will come in to sup with us and we with him. But we really and truly have to desire him. We have to want him. We have to yearn for him. We have to ask him to come in. What do you do to satisfy him? That present, continual, continuing tense, Jesus is still thirsting. What do you do to satisfy his thirst every day? Do you praise him with a thankful, broken heart? Do you really think of him and direct your worship to him and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit when we're singing praise? Is your mind here? Are you engaged? Are you in contact with him? Are you ministering to him? Is he ministering to you? Do we earnestly give Him our true love? Do we offer to Him regularly the drink offerings of our tears of repentance? There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Study that 15th chapter of Luke very carefully. Who's doing the rejoicing? The father was rejoicing when the prodigal son came home. And Christ was giving three parables about the same thing. Sinners being brought home. And there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. It is the Lord that's rejoicing. Now we must conclude. What are we doing daily to satisfy Christ's continual thirst? Our Lord thirsted physically. He did that for us. If He had not been so horribly reduced in His agony and thirst, we would be with the multitudes forever crying in the darkness of hell's bottomless pit for one drop of water to cool our tongue. Our Lord thirsted spiritually when forsaken by His loving eternal Father for our sake. What did He do for 3 hours? He meditated on God's word. He is that blessed man of Psalm 1. For when he came out of those 3 hours of darkness, the word of God was on his lips in prayer, and his thoughts were on fulfilling Scripture to do his Father's will for us. If he had been spared, we could not be spared. But he was delivered up for us all, for us all. Romans 8:32. He is still thirsting for what? For you and for me to get alone with Him in prayer and to get into His Word with Him. He longs to have you wholly, completely to Himself. He will bestow on His loving ones the sweet and mysterious influences of the Holy Spirit. What will you do? Will you live only a profession? Are you happy enough just to be a lukewarm Pharisee? Or will you sit at Jesus' feet daily like Mary? Will you lean on His precious bosom as John did? Can you say with the hymn writer, I am His and He is mine. His, forever only His. Who the Lord in me shall part. Let us pray together. Oh, loving Father, Thou hast done such a great thing in devising this salvation. Oh, loving Savior, how can we begin to love Thee as we ought? And oh, for the love of the Spirit, Thou would come to such vile sinners to breathe life into us and even to inhabit, indwell these temples of clay. Lord, please bless Thy truth of the thirsting Christ to our hearts. We pray in His precious name. Amen.